Now, I have a picture of a board game up there. I wonder how many people in here have played Dealer's Choice. Put your hand up. How many people have played Dealer's Choice? The rest of you have missed it. Dealer's Choice was actually a game that came out in the year 1972 when Andrew Sarlo was 12 years old. This was what we considered one of the greatest games. Every chance that we had, my brother, my younger sister, and two of our friends, we would get together and we would play Dealer's Choice. And we loved it. That was actually for the little church that I went to, that was our youth group. And that was youth night, so it has changed. We didn't sing. We didn't do a devotional. All we did was a few Christian kids getting together, and we played Dealer's Choice. Now, it's interesting that last fall, out of the five of us, four of us got together. The other one is at home with the Lord. But four of us got together, and it had been many years since all four of us were together. But I don't think we even mentioned Dealer's Choice. You see, we had forgotten all about it, and it really doesn't matter that much anymore. At the time, it was so important, but time had passed. We'd moved on to new things, and Dealer's Choice, we really didn't care. Well, this morning we're going to talk about something that is a lot older than Dealer's Choice. We're going to talk about something that was introduced by the Lord Jesus, and he actually introduced it on the night before his death. So it was introduced by the Lord Jesus, and since that time, it has been carried on all those years. I might mention that for myself, I've, one way or another, been doing this for almost 69 years. In 2 weeks, Lord willing, I will be 69. And so for 69 years, I've been doing this, and I want to tell you this morning that it has never lost its appeal. Dealer's Choice lost its appeal. But this has never lost its appeal, and I have been doing it all my life, one way or another. And so this morning, of course, what we're going to be doing is continuing our study in Luke's gospel, and we're going to be looking at what we refer to as the Lord's Supper, something that we celebrated this morning a little bit earlier, and now we want to talk a bit about it. Now, when you go to the scriptures, you will find that the Lord's Supper is referred to in a number of different ways, and they're all good. It's referred to as the Lord's Supper. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's called the breaking of bread, and that's in Acts chapter 2 is one place you will find that term. It's called the Lord's table, and that's how my dad used to refer to it. It came back. He would say, we're going to the Lord's table. You will find that also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's also referred to as communion. That might be the most popular in the day and age in which we live. They refer to it as the communion service. And you'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's also referred to in some churches as the Eucharist, which comes from the Greek word for Thanksgiving. And so all of these ways of referring to it are fine and great, and they have meaning. And so this morning, what we're going to be doing is looking at Luke's account of the institution or the beginning of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to be reading in Luke, and we're going to read verses 14 to 20. Now, just as we read it, I would like to have you keep this in mind, that in this particular section, the verses 14 to 18 actually deal with the Passover meal. So most of the verses are going to be dealing with the Passover meal. And then when we come to verses 19 and 20, then that's where the Lord actually introduces the Lord's Supper. And so let's read those verses together, Luke chapter 22, and we'll read verses 14 to 20. When the hour had come, now all that means is it was the beginning of the evening. In fact, it would have been sunset. That's what they're referring to there. And so when the hour was come, he, that is the Lord Jesus, sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Now I thought this morning that instead of me just talking all the time, I would start off talking about these verses by having you do a quiz. Actually, it's a trivia game. And there are three questions in this trivia game. And so it's not going to take long, and it relates to what we're doing. And so here's the first one, if you can read. It's a little bit small, but it says, in which of the four Gospels is the introduction of the Lord's Supper not mentioned? Is it not mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? Which one? John is correct. That's interesting, isn't it? That John was there, and in fact, he was sitting very close to the Lord Jesus, and yet God saw to it that when John wrote his gospel, because we believe that the scriptures are inspired, that he would not mention the Lord's Supper. But Matthew, who was there, Mark, who we believe got his information perhaps from Peter, and then Luke, who we're studying now, who was not there as well, they all mention it. And so that's the first question. Here's the second one. This one's a little harder, maybe. It says, according to the scholars, not me, because I'm not really a scholar, in what order were the first four Gospels written? So is it A, was it written as like an order of time? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? Was it Matthew and then Luke and then Mark and then John? Or was it Luke, Mark, John, Matthew? Mark, Matthew, Luke, John? Could get confusing, couldn't it? So which one do you think? A, B, C, D, or E? Someone just take a guess, and then we'll see if you're right or wrong. Which one? D? Correct. Which is interesting, isn't it? You know, I always would have just thought, well, Matthew's first, right? And then Mark, and then... But actually, Mark is the oldest gospel. And so Mark was the first gospel writer that recorded for us the information about the Lord's Supper. This is just the kind of stuff I kind of get off on. Okay, now here's the last one. Who was the first person to write about the Lord's Supper? So I've got more choices for you there. Was it Matthew? The last question would have kind of helped you. Was it Mark, Luke? Or was it Paul writing to the Thessalonians? Or was it Paul writing to the Corinthians? Or Peter when he wrote 1 Peter? Or John when he wrote 1 John? Andrew Sarlo has answered the other two. He's not allowed to answer. So what do you think? Which one? No, E is correct. That's interesting too, isn't it? that the only instruction that we get in the epistles is written by Paul, and the only time Paul wrote about the Lord's Supper was when he was writing to the church in Corinth. The only time. John never mentions it in any of his epistles. Peter never mentions it. Some try to fit it into the book of Jude, but not sure. But for sure, our instruction from the apostles concerning the Lord's Supper is there, and it's found in 1 Corinthians. Now, I thought, you know, when something's done first, it's important. So we're also going to read that. And so we're going to read what Paul has to say concerning the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it's verses 23 to 27. So Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which was delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And so that's what you'll find in the epistles concerning the breaking of bread or remembering the Lord. Now, as I mentioned, a lot of the verses that we're dealing with this morning actually deal with the Passover meal. And so there's two or three things I'd like to talk about concerning the meal. Andrew Sarlo spoke to us last week concerning the Passover. He read about the Passover. He showed how beautifully how the Passover related to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of the Passover. I just want to mention a few things about the actual meal that took place at Passover time. And this chart, if anybody's interested, you kind of likely know by now I'm a chart kind of guy. But the Passover, I can give it to you if you want it. But the Passover is actually one of the seven feasts of Jehovah that are mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, we don't have time this morning at all to go through these feasts, but you notice that the Passover was actually in the first month of the Jewish calendar. And at the same time, you see how that the unleavened bread and the Feast of First Fruits, you see how they're just sort of like one, two, three, all sorted together as one big feast. And that's the order that they went. And in fact, sometimes you'll read where it's referred to as the Passover, and other times you'll have it referred to as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But there's lots of great teaching in there. We should do it sometime. There's so much to learn, but we can't do it today. And so what we're talking about then is the Passover, one of the seven feasts of Jehovah. Now, this here is a little picture of what you would see in the Seder meal, or the Seder as they refer to it, that even the Jewish people today that still celebrate Passover, their meal, their plate would look something like this. And we're going to come back to it in a minute, just to say a couple of things. But it's a very interesting meal. A couple of years ago, Marion, who arranges everything pretty well for our family, she arranged for us to do a Passover meal. It was excellent. In fact, maybe next year, rather than doing pancakes, we should get together on Thursday night and go through the Passover meal. Right? Excellent teaching there. And so it involved a lot of things. It wasn't just having lots of food, sort of like our meals, but it involved reading and storytelling, special foods, singing. They would have sung the Psalms. One was what they referred to as the Hallel, I think it said. And that's, I believe, Psalms 113 to 118. They would sing that together. And then they would, they had actually four cups of wine that they would drink during the Passover. And one of those cups of wine, the reason I want to talk about that is because one of those cups is actually mentioned in our reading today. If you noticed, there was a cup mentioned twice. Well, the first time it's mentioned, it would be from the Passover feast. And again, there's just so much, but with these cups, they had four cups that they drank out of. And each time they would drink from one of those cups, they would make a quote from Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. And so, first of all, you would have what's called the cup of sanctification. And they would say, I will bring you out. And then the second one is the cup of deliverance. I will rescue you. And then the cup of redemption. I will redeem you. And finally, the cup of praise. I will take you as my people. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that something that we can relate to ourselves? If we're here this morning and we know Christ as our Savior, can't we relate to that? Can't we say, well, we've experienced sanctification. We've experienced God setting us apart. We have experienced deliverance, deliverance from sin and all its terrible consequences. We have been redeemed. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And as those who have been sanctified, set apart by God, and have been delivered and have been redeemed, then surely our cup of praise should be filled this morning for the one who delivered us and saved us by his grace. And by the way, if you're not a believer, that's what you need. You need that deliverance. And thank God you can get deliverance from the penalty of your sin because the redemption price has been paid. The Redeemer has come. And this morning, he is offering salvation to all those who will trust in him. And so those were the four cups. And so perhaps the cup then that the Lord Jesus took and is mentioned in Luke's gospel could have been the cup of praise, the final cup. And then it went from there. Now, the other thing I want to mention is that if you look at this meal, and I mean, you can get this online. It's no big deal, really, to get it. But the one thing I want you to notice is that everything that's on that plate is symbolic. You know, we won't talk about them all. You know, look at the lamb bone. Symbolic, it's a reminder of the lamb killed on the night of the Passover. That's what it's symbolic of. Even, let's just do one more, even the egg that they have on there. It's symbolic of life in a new land. Now, the night that the Lord Jesus ate the Passover, I don't believe all these foods would have been on the plate. A lot of these have been added since that time. But it would have been just a simple meal like that that they ate. And every part of that meal was a symbol. And so they come to the end of the meal. And now the Lord Jesus does something that none of them were really predicting. He introduces them to a new meal, his meal. And in his meal, he's also going to have symbols. But it's going to be much simpler. Because all it's going to have is two symbols. And the symbols are bread and wine. And that those two symbols, thank God, we haven't added anything to them. So since the Lord Jesus introduced it, until this morning at 9:30, when we gathered together, we have still been just using two symbols to remember the Lord, to have the Lord's Supper, bread and wine. The bread that speaks to us of his body that was broken on account of our sin, and the wine that reminds us of the precious blood of Christ that was shed as from a lamb without spot and without blemish. And so it's just interesting, though, how that the symbolism in the Passover, and then the Lord Jesus introduces something new, and he's saying, do this in remembrance of me. Now, my time is getting short. I always have too much because I really enjoyed putting this stuff together. And so I'm going to quickly go through this, and there's a couple of things I don't want to miss, so I might skip a couple of slides. So here's the scriptures then that we read and what we've been talking about. I mentioned when the hour had come, that just means it was sunset. And the Lord Jesus sat down. In fact, they apparently reclined at the table. Doesn't sound like a bad idea. And the 12 apostles were with him. Interesting. I think if I'd been the Lord, I'd have kicked Judas out first. But Judas was there with them, reclined with them. And all the time, he was the traitor. And then the Lord Jesus, and I mentioned this in the first service this morning, said something that just amazes me. He says, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. It's as if the Lord Jesus is saying, this is what I'm here for. I'm the fulfillment of this Passover. I'm heading to the cross. It's tomorrow. Let's get her done. I want to do it. And the reason that he was so excited was because he knew that by giving himself as a sacrifice for sin, you and I would become his people by redemption. That's amazing. And yet that's what he said. And so then he took and he introduced his feast and he introduced the bread and the wine that we've been talking about. Now, I'm just going to... One other thing I want to mention about this is you notice that when he took the cup and he introduced that, he says something again that's maybe a little unusual. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So what was he referring to there? Well, just very quickly, I want to cover this. You see, in the Old Testament, we have what's called the Old Covenant. And then in the New Testament, we have what the Lord Jesus introduces, which is a new covenant. Now, a covenant is just with God. God made them with Israel. And the first covenant he made with them, it was like a promise that he made that he would keep. And the first covenant he made with them was when he brought them out of Egypt. And in Exodus 24, Moses is reminding them of that covenant and what God had done for them. And all the people, when Moses reminded them, all the people said, whatever the Lord says, we'll do. And so then Moses took blood. And notice how he sprinkled it on the people. And so it was a covenant that was made using blood. And then we come to the new covenant. Now, we're not going to go into this, but if you want some interesting reading, you go to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, and then Jeremiah 31, 31, Jeremiah prophesies what we're talking about today. Jeremiah prophesies and talks about, if you notice there, he talks about the new covenant. Now, as I said, we don't have time, so you've got to look it up on your own. See, it's gone. Now, there are some things I want to talk about in the last 5-10 minutes that I have. I want to talk a bit about the breaking of bread and meanings associated with it. Often when I look at these things, I ask myself these questions, and you would have learned these in school. You know how you have to ask these questions, you know, who, what, when, where, why. Ray John Yusaitis spent his career teaching people this stuff. Like, these are the questions. And so there they are, but I'm not going to go through them in that order. And so I've got some numbers up there, and that's the order I'd like to go through them. So in the first one, we have the question, well, what's the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Well, I believe that the Lord tells us that himself. And Paul, where we read, also reminded us of it. And that is the purpose of the Lord's Supper is that it's to remember the Lord. It's a remembrance service. And so that's why when we get together every Sunday morning, that we concentrate on the Lord Jesus. We think about the Lord Jesus. We talk about the Lord Jesus. We sing about the Lord Jesus because that's its purpose. It's not for me to come in and stand up and tell you about my week and how things are going and that type of thing. No, we're there for a purpose. We're carrying out what the Lord asked us to do, and we are remembering Him. And whenever we have a remembrance service and you go away and you say, that was really good, at least for me, it's when the whole service was just taken up with the Lord Jesus and talking about Him. That's what it is. That's why it's exciting. That's why it has continued from the day that He instituted it until today. And by the way, it will be continued until the Lord returns. It's until He comes. And so that's what the purpose is to remember Him. And then we could ask the question, well, who is the Lord's Supper intended for? Well, it's like a family meal. The Lord's Supper is intended for those who belong to Him. On the first one, it was His apostles. Now, it's interesting, Judas was there. And I don't have all the answers. But the Lord introduced His supper for people that belong to Him. You know, I was thinking, it'd be kind of hard to be asked to remember somebody you didn't know. Right? Somebody you'd never met. Like if I told you that once a week I want you to sit down for an hour and what I'd like you to do is remember Napoleon. You'd say, are you crazy? Why would I want to remember that old guy anyway? Plus, I don't know anything about Him. I've never met Him. Well, when it comes to remembering the Lord, we have to make sure we're remembering somebody that we met, somebody that we belong to, because then it has meaning. It has purpose. And it gives us that desire, because I know Him. And I want to think about Him. And I want to remember Him. You know, sometimes I'll go back down to, I was going to say where I came from, and I'll drive down the old country road where the farm was that I was raised on, and at the end of the driveway, I'll stop, and I'll look up in there, and I'll see this and this and this, and my kids will, at the time when they were small, and they'd put up with me, but you see, the reason I was doing that is I was looking at these things, and they were like symbols. And this would remind me of that happening, and this would remind me of this. And I still do it every time I go down because I want to remember my past, my family. And so we gather together as the Lord's people to remember Him. Now, the third one is, why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Now, I find this interesting because I've heard in my lifetime a couple of different reasons. Some say, well, the reason that you would celebrate the Lord's Supper is because it is the Lord's command. And if He says, do it, then you do it. Right? That's kind of a hard, maybe legalistic type of approach, but I've heard that. But I'm going to be honest with you. I don't really respond that well to commands. And so even though if you want to think of it that way, that's fine. I like to think of it as the Lord's dying request. You see, I'd respond to that. If somebody that I loved was dying, and as they were heading towards their death, they said to me, please do this, then I'll tell you, I would do everything within my power to do what that person asked me to do. Especially if I knew that the death was on account of me. And you see, that's the situation, Christian, When Christ made this request, he was on his way to death, and he was dying for you, and he was dying for me. Don't you think that it's just reasonable? Then if he says, do this in remembrance of me, then every opportunity that I get, I should do it, because the Lord wants me to do it. And he loved me so that he did it. You know, I remember a little story that I've told before to the children, and I likely have added to it, I don't know, but it's the story of a little boy came home from school and walked into the kitchen, and there was this man in the kitchen, and he had never seen him before. And he took a look at the man, and his hands were all twisted, and they looked terrible. But as a little boy, he kind of smirked and laughed. And his mother said, son, come here and sit down. She says, I have a story to tell you. She says, when you were a baby, we had a fire in our house. You were upstairs, and the fire was raging. And this man, who is not related to us at all, this man ran in through the fire and rescued you and brought you down inside his coat. And so you weren't even touched by the fire. But son, while doing that, this man's hands were burnt so bad that they became looking like you see them today. The little boy got up, and he walked over, and he lifted up the man's hand, and he kissed it, and he said, thank you for doing this for me. And I believe that that's what we should do. We have a tremendous debt. One took our place and died for us, and it's our responsibility to do his dying request and remember him. Now, you can also ask the question as to when do we celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you look in the book of the Acts, you'll see that basically when the Lord's Supper was celebrated was on the first day of the week. We have some examples of that. Not a lot, but there is some in there. It's interesting that in Acts, I believe it's chapter 20, it talks there about the disciples being together on the first day of the week to break bread, and it's interesting that they did it at night. See, it doesn't have to be the morning, but they did it at night. And in fact, Paul was there, and he talked so long that somebody fell asleep sitting in the window and fell down to his death. And then he was raised from the dead. So I hope I don't go on that long, but thank goodness nobody's sitting on the window. But that's one example where it's on the first day of the week, but that's not a law. I remember going to the home there and breaking bread with Mr. Lidstone and Dave Saar. We did it in the middle of the week. We took the opportunity. And so, I mean, we do it on the first day of the week, which is a pattern, an excellent, good pattern that we have set up, but it doesn't mean that that's the only time. In fact, if you come here on Good Friday, then as far as I know, on Good Friday, we will be remembering the Lord and the breaking of bread. And so the pattern in the New Testament is on the first day of the week, but it's when we remember him. And there are other people that do it a lot more than we do. And then there are others that do it less. But the important thing is to do it, is to remember the Lord. And then, of course, where do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Well, again, we celebrate it whenever we're together and we remember him. That's when it's done. Again, you could become very legalistic about it and say, it has to be here, it has to be there. I'm not into that. I just believe that when Christians come together and they want to remember the Lord. The normal thing is for us to gather, say for Bethel Bible Chapel, the normal thing is for us to gather together on the Lord's Day morning and to remember Him. But the main thing is to do it. Why not? It's His dying request. So if you love Him, you know, there's a verse in the Scriptures that says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so whether you think of this as a commandment or not, it's at least a dying request. You know, it is interesting, and I'll finish with this, and I'll be 5 minutes over time. But I was thinking of this as well when I was thinking about, was it a commandment? Was it a request? And it's interesting that when the Lord Jesus gave things that are commandments, that often He would say, this is my commandment. And one of them is this. This is my commandment that you love one another. Right? There's no choice there. It doesn't say this. This would have been like the DNV version that this would be in. You know, the David Nicholson version. We each have our own versions, you know, where we add little things in. But I might have said something like this. This is my commandment that you love those who agree with you. Right? That would make sense, wouldn't it? But it's not what it says. So whether the person agrees with me or not, we still have to love one another because that's the Lord's commandment. And so we need to love one another. And that's how the world will know. The Bible tells us that we're believers, is that we love one another regardless of what our feelings are. We need to do that. And we need to love the Lord and to remember Him. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the breaking of bread. Thank You that we have that remembrance feast when we can remember Him. And we can think upon His death and show forth His death until He come. And Father, we just pray that we will always, out of appreciation, that we will worship Him and remember Him. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for the sacrifice that was made. Thank You that we have hope and we have peace this morning. And help us, each one, to continue to remember Him until He come. And so, Father, we just give thanks and pray Your blessing in Jesus' name.